We have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He obtained eternal redemption for us. He didn't try to get the job done. He got it done, and I'm so thankful. Turn with me, if you will, please, to Psalm 106, the 106th Psalm. I've titled this message, For His Name's Sake. For His Name's Sake. And while you're turning there, let me share these thoughts. Hebrews 5:14 says, Strong meat belongs to them that are of a full age. Now, no one enjoys a good beefsteak any more than I do. And I know Don Fortner would say the same thing. Matter of fact, he does not care too much for salads and greens. He said, I like my greens already processed into a good beefsteak. But strong meat in Hebrews 5:14 is not referring to beefsteak. It's referring to God's Word. Strong meat. The strong meat of God's Word belongs to them that are of full age. That means a mature Christian. Not babes in Christ, mature Christians. Now there's some truths that we delight in that some people refer to as strong meat. The unconditional electing grace of God. His man's total depraved condition. The fact that we are just so sinful, so depraved, that we not only cannot get ourselves out of that helpless and hopeless condition, we really don't want out. The irresistible, sanctifying grace of God through the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ for a particular people, the preserving and the persevering grace of God, those are doctrinal truths that a lot of people refer to as strong meat. That's not true. That's not true. Those are truths that every babe in Christ should be taught. Matter of fact, there's a man by the name of Ananias who told Saul of Tarsus when he was just a babe in Christ, he said this, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. That points to the doctrine of election, and God's will in saving Saul of Tarsus through the precious blood of Christ. And he was a babe in Christ. He had just been saved. I believe strong meat, at least in part, has reference to the absolute sovereign power and will of God Almighty. In other words, that He works all things after the counsel of His own will. Tornadoes, hurricanes, flash floods, fires, those things that come upon this world are not by chance. Some who profess to be God's preachers will stand before their congregations when a tragedy like a tornado hits a certain area or a hurricane. They'll say, God didn't do that. Really? Who did it? Mother Nature? Bad luck? We don't believe in those two ladies. Lady Luck or Mother Nature or Miss Fortune for that matter, three ladies. We don't believe in those. Everything has a purpose, and God is the one who purposed those things, and strong meat belongs to those who are mature in Christ to recognize that. Now God has always been sovereign. He wouldn't be God if He wasn't. But He has not always been the God-man. Jesus Christ is the sovereign God-man. He's on His throne in glory doing just exactly what he was doing before he became a man, running this whole show, in charge of everything. I was talking with Daryl Starks this morning. He's been going through the book of Daniel, and there's a lot of symbols and things that's difficult to understand in the book of Daniel, but he said, this part I understood. Daniel said, writing under divine inspiration, that God does according to his will among the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and none could stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Daryl said, I understand that. Well, that's strong meat, Daryl. And I understand that too. I have maybe in my finite mind a limited understanding of that, but I understand it to this point. God purposed it for the glory of Jesus Christ and for the good of his people. Everything. Everything. Jesus Christ is Lord of all, and the Greek word for Lord is Kyrios, which means supreme controller. Now, if you're with me in Psalm 106, look at verse 2. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Just stop and consider what our Lord Jesus did during his public ministry, just during his public ministry. While he was here on this earth, he performed wonders that no mere man could perform. And John the Apostle was inspired to write these words. He said, referring to the mighty acts of Christ our Savior, there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Now, you might say, well, that's hyperbole. I don't know if it is or not. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Now, I just want to deal with one of the mighty acts of God and the many mighty deeds surrounding this one mighty act, and that is the deliverance of Israel from bondage to Egypt. And I want to make an intended spiritual application to the deliverance of God's spiritual Israel from the bondage of sin, darkness, Satan. Look at verses 7 and 8 of this 106th Psalm. Verses 7 and 8 reads this way, our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the Red Sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them, and here's the title of our message, for his namesake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. Let that sink in just for a few moments. Just for a few moments. They provoked him. The majority of the Israelites provoked God at the Red Sea. After they had witnessed all of those plagues that he brought on Egypt. But the Lord saved them anyway. He saved them from their enemies in a mighty way for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. Now turn back to Genesis, if you will, chapter 15, the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, chapter 15. And let me give you a few points on this subject for his name's sake that you might just hang your thoughts on. The deliverance of Israel from bondage to Egypt was by the purpose of God, brought about by the providence of God, executed by the power of God, for the people of God, for the praises of our great mighty God. Now the purpose of God in delivering Israel from bondage to Egypt was according to what God had already determined to be done. Romans 8:28 applies to Old Testament saints as well as it does to us. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. When God delivered Israel from bondage to Egypt, it was not something He did haphazardly. He did that on purpose. Now most people, especially professing Christians, have heard about Israel's deliverance from Egypt, have heard about the parting of the Red Sea. This story was told to every generation of Israelites. It was told in their homes. It's being told in the homes of Abraham's descendants to this day. But how many know, how many have been told the purpose of God? Why Israel was in bondage? The events leading up to this mighty act of God. Most people, especially professing Christians, have heard about Jesus Christ dying on the cross 2,000 years ago. But who could possibly count the number of sermons, the number of Sunday school lessons, the number of times songs have been sung about the redeeming blood of our Savior, His death on the cross? How many know? How many have ever been told the eternal purpose of God in delivering His darling Son into the hands of wicked and cruel men? How many know that it was purposed by God before a star ever twinkled in the sky? That Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world? Did you know there are professing Christians who are teaching that Jesus Christ, when He went to the cross, was plan B? He never intended on doing that when He came to this earth. He was going to set up His kingdom on this earth, they say. And because the Jews wouldn't let Him, He had to go to the cross. That was plan B. That is so stupid, I can't even imagine anybody believing that. And our Lord Jesus Himself said that His kingdom is not of this world. He didn't come to set up His kingdom on this earth. He said many times that He came to die. He came to lay down His life. Look at Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. This is God speaking to Abram. And He said to Abram, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great deliverance." Now God is telling Abram what He's going to do before Abram even has a child. Before Isaac is born, before Jacob is born, before Jacob has any children. Now Jacob wrestled with the pre-incarnate Christ and prevailed, and God changed his name to Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. He had 12 sons. The names of his sons are referred to as the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes of Jacob. The nation Israel became a nation according to God's purpose. But when God told Abram what He was going to do, that nation was just in the mind of God. Yet He told Abram that Israel was going to go into bondage. They were going to be afflicted for 400 years. Then He was going to bring them out with a mighty God told Abram exactly what he was going to do, the exact time that his people would be afflicted. All of this God was revealing to his servant Abram, and it's revealed for our understanding that we might know that God has purposed all of it. He purposed what took place, not only in Israel going down there in bondage and being delivered, but also the events leading up to their deliverance. Which brings us to our second point, the providential hand of God. So turn over to Genesis chapter 50, the same book, over to the 50th chapter, the last chapter of the book of Genesis, as we consider the providence of God and what took place in Israel being in bondage and being delivered. Many events took place between what we just read in Genesis 15 and the deliverance of Israel from Egyptian bondage. Isaac, God's promised son to Abraham, was born. I might ask you, what did Isaac contribute to his birth, to his inheritance? Not one thing. He was promised to Abraham and Sarah by God, and Sarah was not even able, humanly speaking, to have a child, but God fulfilled his promise. Nothing is too hard for God. The impossible he is able to perform. And our Lord Jesus said, and grab a hold of this because it's so important, when his disciples asked him, who then can be saved? Our Lord Jesus said, with men it is impossible. With men it is impossible. Did you know that the majority of works religionists who claim to be preachers sent from God are calling Jesus Christ a liar? Because they're teaching that man can be saved by what he does. Jesus Christ did what he could, and nothing's going to be accomplished unless you give him permission to save you. God can perform the impossible, and when he does, his enlightened saints will know that and rejoice in that and give him all the glory. We, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Now, Abraham sent his servant to get a wife for his son when Isaac turned 40 years old. And you read that account, and you cannot deny the absolute providential hand of God. God led his servant right to a well. He had several camels loaded down with Abraham's materials, his riches. And he had prayed, asking God to show him who it would be that he had determined to be Isaac's wife. The first gal that came to the well, and Abraham's servant said, let the woman who comes offer water to my camels, and I'll know that you said. And that's the very same thing she did. She not only offered him water, she said, I'll give you your camels water to drink. And 10 camels. Well, anyway, Abraham's servant knew that God had led him to the right place to get a bride for Isaac. And when he presented what he knew concerning Abraham and Isaac, Rebecca was ready to go. She was made willing by God himself. And we are willing, made willing to come to Christ in the day of God's power. Now, I'm not just giving you a history lesson. We're talking about the purpose of God, the providence of God, the power of God, the people of God, and the praises of God. So all of these events are God's mighty acts leading up to the deliverance of his people out of Egyptian bondage, and they apply to our relationship with God and being delivered from spiritual Egyptian bondage, if I can use that term. Now, time won't allow us to go into all the events of Jacob's life, but I want to share some things. Esau sold his birthright to Jacob. Jacob stole the blessing intended for Esau. Jacob went back to the land where his mother was from, his father was from. And he worked, labored for Rachel. Actually, he got more than he bargained for. He got two wives. Got Leah and Rachel. Had to work another 7 years, but he got two wives. And after gaining a lot of wealth and begetting several children, Jacob went back to the land of Canaan. And on his way back, I mentioned he wrestled with the pre-incarnate Christ, and God changed his name to Israel. And he had 12 sons. And one of the names of his 12 sons was Joseph. And Joseph was hated by his older brothers, and they plotted to kill him. But the eldest brother kept them from doing that. And instead, they sold Joseph to a band of Ishmaelites who were traveling down to Egypt. It sounds like a cruel thing, but God purposed that. And Joseph, and just to make the long story short, he was promoted to prime minister over all of Egypt. We read that Pharaoh promoted him, but really it was God who promoted him. And then, through the providence of God bringing a famine upon the land, Israel sent his sons down to Egypt to get bread, because the wisdom of God displayed through Joseph had encouraged Pharaoh to set up men, or a man who was wise enough to put up in store enough food to last during the 7 years of famine that was coming. And Pharaoh, of course, chose Joseph. So Israel heard there was food, there was corn down in Egypt, so he sent his sons down there. And through another trip, eventually it was made known unto Joseph's brothers that he, Joseph, was the prime minister over all of Egypt. Now, I've walked you through these events to show you these truths from Genesis chapter 50 and verses 19 and 20. Look at those two scriptures. Those brothers of Joseph, when he was revealed to them, they felt like Joseph was going to kill them, especially after their father Israel had died. In verse 19, Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me." Now catch this. "But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." So it was God who brought it to pass. This is my point. God not only purposed it, through his providential hand, he brought about all of the events that took place leading up to what Joseph is sharing with his brothers. God meant it for good. You might have meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save much people alive. Now turn to 2 Timothy, if you will. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And don't forget what Abraham was told by God before he had any children, before Abraham had Isaac. Don't forget what he said, what God said to Abram. He said, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with a great substance." And God shared that to Abram before any of those events that I just briefly walked us through took place. And he did this, as we read in Scripture in 106th Psalm, he did this for his namesake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. How many of us just sit and ponder the absolute sovereign power of the exalted Christ of God? That's a good subject to ponder. It's God's power that delivered us from bondage to darkness, to Satan, to sin, and to self. God's power. Israel became a nation of God's chosen people according to God's purpose. And that nation of Israel typified spiritual Israel, God's church. And we're a member of God's church because He purposed it before this world was ever created. And we need to know that. We need to know that coming into the waiting arms of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who redeemed us with His own precious blood, was not by chance, was not by an act of man. It was by the determinate purpose of God Himself, executed by God under the preaching of His gospel in the hearts of His people, that we might glorify Him. He did this for His namesake, that His power might be made known throughout all the earth. Are you with me in 2 Timothy chapter 1? Look at verses 8 and 9. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us. That's past tense. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, I didn't write this, but I believe every bit of it. And I'm going to tell you a little something that maybe you don't know. God's preachers are persecuted for preaching this very truth that we read right here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. This world of religious people hate God and they hate His gospel and they hate those who preach His gospel and those who love His gospel. And that hatred will continue unless God gives them a new heart. A new heart. Rather than order is right in verse 9, God saved us at Calvary 2,000 years ago. Did you hear me? He didn't try to save His people. He saved us by the sacrifice of Himself. He sanctified us. He perfected us forever. He reconciled us to God by His death. He saved His people. And then He called us with an holy calling, under the preaching of His gospel, that we might know that He did this according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Roger and I were talking just last evening about Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9, which says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Brethren, faith is God's gift to His people, to know and understand and believe that Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Simply to thy cross I cling. I'm not bringing anything to God. What do we have to bring to God? He sees no good in us. Judy stretched this morning and said, "Oh my goodness." I said, "You don't have any of that except what God gives us." How do we know? How do we know that Jesus Christ has saved us for His namesake, that His power might be made known? Well, look at the next verse, 2 Timothy 1:10. "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Yes. Jesus Christ accomplished our salvation, like I said just a moment ago, at Calvary 2,000 years ago. But under the preaching of his glorious gospel, he makes this known to his chosen blood-bought children at the appointed time of his love for them. He brings, verse 10 says, he abolished death and brought life and mortality to light through the gospel. He brings the light that we don't have in our unregenerate state. He brings the light of his glorious gospel of who he is and what he has accomplished to our understanding. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we read that the very God who said, "Let there be light," that God is Jesus Christ. We read this in the scripture that he is the one who created all things by the word of his mouth. That same God who said, "Let there be light," hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is God's doings. It's like coming into this room on a dark night. You can't see a thing. And you turn the light on, and all this furniture, everything that's in this room, we see with our physical eye. Well, turning the light on didn't place all of that here. Just revealed all of that which is here. And that's what God does. He commands the light to shine. And the light that he commands to shine reveals all of what Jesus Christ has done for us according to God's covenant of grace, which was purposed by the great 3-in-1 before the world was ever created. Just brings us to our understanding so that we can give him all the praise and all the glory for what he has done. Jesus Christ commands the light to shine. And if he doesn't command the light to shine, guess where we're going to be for all eternity? In hell. Brother Russ was talking to me this morning about a man on TV. He was talking about hell is not as severe as people think. How does he know? If he doesn't get away from that way of thinking, he's going to know. I can't imagine somebody talking about hell being good news, but that's what he said. I have some good news concerning hell. There's no good news concerning hell. And God's severity against those who refuse to bow down to Jesus Christ is going to be known for all eternity in those who are turned into that lake of fire. I don't want anything to do with that, do you? Well, God is the one who delivers us. He's the one who sets us free from the wrath to come. What a God. What a God that we serve. And if we don't talk about him and his mighty acts, giving him all the glory, what do we talk about? Things of this world? Yeah, we do that sometimes, but that shouldn't have the preeminence. That shouldn't be the thing that captivates our thinking. We should be thinking on him, talking about his mighty acts, giving him all the praise and all of the glory for what he has done for us. Jesus Christ bore my sins in his own body on the tree. I don't understand that. I don't understand that great love that moved him to do that. But I'm a recipient of that, are you? And I delight in that truth that teaches me that not one thing can be laid to my charge. How can it? If all of my sins were in his body, when he hung there on the tree. That's scripture. And God punished his son, Jesus Christ, for my sins that were in his body when he hung there on that tree. Can God punish me again? That wouldn't be the justice of God. That would be a perversion of his justice. How then can Those who profess to be followers of Christ teach that some for whom Christ died will suffer eternal torment. How can they teach that? I'll tell you how they can teach it. They don't believe that Jesus Christ bore the sins of His people in His own body on the tree. They don't believe that Jesus Christ by Himself purged their sins. They don't believe that what Jesus Christ did is enough. They believe they have to do something to add to what Jesus Christ has done. And if they don't get rid of that kind of thinking, they're going to know the severity of God in eternal torment also.
Yes, amen.
But brethren, God has mercy on some people for His name's sake, that His power might be made known. Pastor Fortner said this, which I believe is worded so well. He said, "No gospel preacher is sent to deliver a dry, insipid lecture on moral philosophy, legal duty, religious history, or creedal accuracy. God Almighty sends His messengers to unfold before eternity-bound sinners the great mystery of godliness and the mysteries of the kingdom of His grace, redemption, forgiveness, salvation, peace, pardon, free justification, and eternal life in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. When a man opens the Word of God before men, he is not reading a dime store novel to you. He is proclaiming the Word of the eternal God." End of quote. Brethren, this is God's Word. And I'll be the first to tell you, I don't understand. I don't understand all of this. But I believe every bit of it from cover to cover. I was telling Roger yesterday that I believed there was a God before the Lord delivered me. I believed the Bible was His Word, but I didn't know God and I didn't know anything about His Word. That came to me by divine revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ and the person of God, the Holy Spirit, under the preaching of His gospel. God saved His people on purpose, and He delivers His people on purpose for His name's sake, that His power might be made known. Well, what is the name of our God? Well, He has many names, and we would profit by studying the names of God that's in the Holy Scripture. But there's one name that's above all names. That's the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And you can have an understanding of a different name like Jehovah or Yahweh, and many Eastern religions, they will use those names of God, but they hate Jesus Christ. But to every enlightened child of God, His name is wonderful. Amen.
Amen.
And we delight in Him and give Him all the praise and all the glory.